Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text from the Gospel reading, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. This is our text. At the center of our gospel reading today are these words: the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to you. As we hear those words, we may recall the way in which we pray every single Sunday in the Lord's Prayer. We pray, "Thy kingdom come." We pray for God's kingdom to come among us. We pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for God's kingdom to come and to grow and to produce a great and abundant harvest. But what kind of kingdom is it? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Not of this world, not like the kingdoms that we see around us. We know what the kingdoms of this world are like. This is the July 4th weekend, after all, the birthday of our United States of America. So we might consider for a moment, what is this kingdom like? Central to this kingdom, the one in which we live in the world, is that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. If men were angels, no government would be needed, and if angels governed men, then they would rule us perfectly. But in this world, we have the rule of men by men, the rule of sinful people over other sinful people. And so our founders gave us a constitution, established the rule of law, provided for representative government, and established the separation of powers between the branches. That's the kingdom of this world. But the kingdom of Jesus is different. He is a true man, but he is a true man who is greater than the angels because he's also true God. His kingdom is founded not on a declaration of independence, but rather on a cross, above which it was written, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The central document of his kingdom is not a constitution, but it is Holy Scripture. And in his kingdom, it is not so much the rule of human laws that is the order of the day, but rather it is God's grace and mercy that rule. This is the essence of his kingdom. He forgives the sins of repentant sinners. He gives life and salvation. He establishes his peace. And this is what we see taking place throughout our gospel reading today, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. We see the kingdom of God coming. We see God's gracious rule in the hearts and lives of people, his gracious rule both for this world and in the next. Think about what we heard, the blessings that are evident. When Jesus sends out his messengers and they enter into a house, the first thing they say is, "Peace be with you." And they bring peace from God into the homes of those who believe. And when the sick are brought to them, they heal the sick as a foretaste of the resurrection. And we heard as well how Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven. Satan and his forces are overthrown by the gospel that is proclaimed. And there is the greatest blessing of all, the one that lies ahead in the life of the world to come. But rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. This is the kingdom of God, at work in the world and at work in the life of the world to come. The kingdom of God that comes near in Jesus Christ. We've seen this, of course, all throughout the Gospel of Luke, but especially in chapter 4, at the beginning of his ministry, we can think of the way in which that kingdom is being established. He establishes his kingdom through preaching. When he says in his first sermon at Nazareth, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." His kingdom comes as he heals a man with an unclean spirit and drives away a high fever from Simon Peter's mother-in-law. The kingdom comes as crowds gather with their sick at the door of the house where Jesus is, and he lays his hands on them as the sun sets. Jesus sees the great need all around him, the need for his kingdom, the need for his rule, the need for his grace and mercy. And he has compassion on the lost. That recap of Luke chapter 4 always strikes me as if Jesus is constantly going from one place to another, from house to house, meeting those who are sick and diseased, and the demand never ends. This is what drives him. This is what compels him. This is what sends him forward, sends him all the way to the cross. He said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Do you sense the urgency in what Jesus says and does? Do you hear that urgent and heartfelt desire that he has for all people to receive and enjoy his kingdom, for all people to live under his grace now and forever? The need is so great. It's 24/7 and everywhere. All you have to do is look around. Do you see it? Do you see the world as Jesus sees it? Do you see your own need that you have so deep? I know you do, because I see it as well, and because you've told it to me, that you see the world around us and the need they have for Christ, and you see the need that you have for him as well, because without Christ and his kingdom, we're all lost. And this need is why Jesus called disciples. First Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Then Levi, the tax collector, whom we know as Matthew. And then Jesus chooses those five plus seven others to be his apostles, his sent ones, because Jesus sees that the need is so great. And still, it isn't enough. It isn't enough for Jesus to go to each place visibly in the flesh. There are more places. There are more needs. There are more souls. More souls in danger of dying without Christ. And he wants the kingdom of God, his kingdom, to spread. He wants others. He wants all to enjoy his gracious rule and reign in their lives. So he sends more. And that's where we come to today's text. Jesus sends 72 others. We're not told their names. We're just told their number. 72 that he sends out ahead of himself into every town and place where he himself is about to go. Do you see what Jesus does as he looks out at the world? He arranges for a ministry to carry out his saving will. He arranges for people to go in his stead to places where the gospel needs to be heard, because this is what he sees. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Do you see how concerned our Lord is about the harvest? How large the harvest is and how few the workers are. And he's the Son of God. Yet when he sees how things are, he urges his disciples and he tells us to pray for more workers. When you see the great need, when it overwhelms you, when you would despair of souls being lost and of the great harvest yet to be gathered in, what are you to do? The first thing to do is to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray that he would send workers into the harvest field. And then I'm struck by how Jesus begins to answer this prayer. He sends out these 72 others. Now think about it for a minute. We don't know the names of these 72. We don't know much about them. But we do know about the 12, the apostles. We know what they were like. And if their character is any indication, then these 72 are just ordinary men. Completely and totally ordinary people. And we could probably add this, a bit impetuous, probably proud, boastful, slow to understand, inconsiderate, lacking compassion, often zealous for the wrong things, and so on. Because that's what the 12 apostles are like, and surely the 72 are no better than they. And yet these are the ones Jesus sends. These are his representatives. I'll be honest, as pastor, I take comfort in this. Comfort that Jesus doesn't find those who are perfect or those who are great or those who do everything well, but he chooses ordinary, sinful men to be his representatives. And if we're honest, we can say it sure doesn't look like the kingdom of God when Jesus sends these 72. I mean, on the one hand, when Jesus goes places, there are many miraculous things that happen. But when he sends 72 ordinary men, can that really be his kingdom coming? And if we're honest, it often still feels that way as well. Because the things that Jesus uses, the way that his kingdom comes, is so ordinary, so everyday. A fallen, sinful human being to proclaim your word, will that really work, Jesus? A little bit of bread and wine, will that work, Jesus? Simple words read from a book, will that work, Jesus? Water right from the tap, will that work? And Jesus says, yes, it will. My kingdom will come through these things, and my kingdom will and does come to you, he says. It comes through his agents. They go wherever he himself would come. And you see how closely Jesus links himself with the ones he sends. He identifies himself with what they do and with what they say. Whoever hears you, Jesus says, hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me, and so rejects my Father in heaven. This is how we are to receive those whom Jesus sends. Even in all of their human weakness and frailty, we are to receive them as sent by Jesus. And we are to receive the words they speak from Jesus as if Jesus himself is speaking. This is why when you hear the absolution, we say it like this. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. He who hears you hears me. It is Jesus speaking his forgiveness to you. And as we think about this text, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest field, I'm reminded by the part that we play in the spread of God's kingdom in a couple of different ways. On the one hand, as a congregation, I am reminded how we have worked and supported the spread of God's kingdom as we have worked and supported the training of pastors. Very vivid in my mind right now, as we prepare on Saturday for Vicar Schneefloke's ordination and installation to serve in Troy, and later in July, his installation here to serve part-time among us. And also as we think of our Vicar Patrick Jackson this summer, who is being trained to enter into the harvest field and already has begun to do that work with us as well. Why does Jesus call and send these into the harvest field? Why is he so concerned about his kingdom being spread? It is because he wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is why it's so urgent for him. And this is why he's so urgent in his instructions. When he sends those 72, did you notice what he said? Don't get lost on the trivialities. Don't worry about a knapsack. Don't worry about sandals. Don't worry about a walking staff. Just go. Do not lose time on the small things. Don't bother shooting the breeze. If someone wants to sit and chat in the road, don't get hung up because you are bringing the kingdom of God. Jesus promises that he will provide for his messengers. He promises that he will protect his messengers because he wants the kingdom of God to come. And when they enter into a house, they are to bring his peace. They are to proclaim the peace that Jesus brings by his own suffering, death, and resurrection. And even when that word is rejected, they are to say, the kingdom of God has come near. So that those who have heard make no mistake that they have heard about the kingdom of God. Do we feel the same urgency? Or do we find other things to be more urgent and more important? What would we rather invest our time, our energy, and our finances in if not in the kingdom of God and the proclamation and spread of that kingdom? What would we rather talk about and discuss with others than the kingdom of God? The weather? Sports? Politics? We have the message of a kingdom that has no end. We have the message of a king who reigns and rules perfectly with grace and mercy for us and for others. And so, dear brothers and sisters, when I hear this text today, I am reminded of the urgent need for us to share the good news that we have and not to keep it to ourselves, to make known the kingdom of God to which we belong, to our friends and our neighbors and our families, whether they want to hear it or not. Yes, we are to do it winsomely, tactfully. Yes, we are to do it in ways that are wise and caring, but let us not use those as excuses to remain silent, because God would spread his kingdom through us. I think I've said it before as well. How many of you are here because someone else in the congregation invited and made known God's word to you or to your parents or to your grandparents? Because that is how the kingdom of God spreads. And it is our joy that God would accomplish the coming of his kingdom even through us. What an amazing thing that he would choose ordinary people like us to make known his saving message of Christ Jesus. And yet even greater than the fact that some hear what we say and believe is what Jesus said to those 72 when they returned. Rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven. There is our great joy, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that our names are written in heaven, not because of any works that we have done, not because something we have accomplished or achieved, but rather because Christ has paid for our sins. He laid down his life for us. He is the Son of Peace who made peace by his own suffering and dying. And for Jesus, this was so urgent that he would not be distracted from it. Your salvation was so urgent that he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he even sent others into your life to make his word known to you. This is the King whom we serve, and this is the King who serves us, the one whose kingdom is not of this world, but whose kingdom comes still into this world, that our hearts and our minds and our lives may be ruled by him today and tomorrow and forever. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice in this, that Jesus sends his messengers to bring his kingdom, that he sends his peace and his forgiveness to you today, and that he sends you also to make known that message to others, that their names also may be written in heaven with ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.